The scripture says in John, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' And when he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light.' And after he said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha answered, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she replied. 'I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went out to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?' Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. 'Take away the stone,' he said. 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days.' And then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. What a great passage of scripture. Amen. Brother Chris, you come.
I love the way Ronnie read that. It was so beautiful. Wow. I know he always reads it so much better than I do. I draft him to do that. He's just marvelous. These past few weeks have been painful for our country, haven't they? And we need to pray for those 13 families and their loved ones. And for the wounded that are in the hospital also and their families. And also pray for our country leaders as they deal with the enemy there. And they'll be able to free all the Americans and those who supported us. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Precious Father, we love you. As we sang about this morning, we worship you. We bow our heads before you and raise our voices in praise for what you've done for us. And today we bring you these 13 families that are suffering, and our whole nation that suffers with them. Our hearts are broken for them, and we ask, Father, that you comfort them. And also for those who, the five Navy personnel also that were lost this week. We pray that you'll comfort all these families and strengthen them. And Father, we pray that you lead our leaders, as you tell us in the scripture to pray for them, that they will know how to negotiate and get the rest of the Americans out and those who've supported us. Father, you're wonderful, and we've seen you move in great ways, and we ask that you do this now. Lead us in this service. May your word speak to our heart as it already has. We ask that your Holy Spirit have free reign of each of our hearts today. And as the question comes up that will be asked, we'll be able to answer it in a positive way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back on November 4th, 1979, how many were around then? Lots of you weren't, right? Well, I was a chaplain at that time, and that was the day when we had 52 Americans that were captured, held hostage in Iran for 14 months. On April 24th, President Carter ordered a military mission to rescue the hostages. You might remember that three of the eight helicopters failed before they could get off, and so they had problems, and the mission was canceled in the staging area of Iran. But one of the helicopters collided with a KC-130 of the six that they had, killing eight service members and injuring five. The next day, President Carter gave a conference taking full responsibility for the problems, just like our president did the other day. But the hostages were not released for another 270 days. While our service personnel, the ones who survived, were taken to a special base. It was a classified base, and we still don't talk about where it is. But I was tasked by the chief of chaplains to go to Ramstein Air Base, and they gave me 4 hours to get on the plane and get over there, and we were 19 miles away. I went and told my wife that I'm going, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know when I'll be back. But I always had a bag packed, and it was ready to go. So I took off, and not knowing where I was going. And they sent a 141, that's a big plane, in, and I was the passenger. They picked me up. And we flew onto this base where I was tasked to deal with the survivors and that were grieving. and helped to debrief them since I'd been in the military before. And that's what we're doing today, all of us. When you saw the 13 young men and women that were lost their lives, and they read their names and a little about them, tears began to come down my face. And it's sad when we lose our young men and women, isn't it? And so what I did, I had to deal with their grief. So I was assigned there, and I stayed quite a while working with them. But when we do lose people, we go through stages of grief. And Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book called On Death and Dying, and she came up with five different steps that we go through when we lose somebody or when we find out we're going to die. And the first step is denial. And you can't believe it. Say that you were sick and you find out that you're sick and you go, I can't believe it. Or when you lose someone, when we lost the 13, what did we do? Can't believe it happened. And then as a result, you get angry. I can't believe we lost these young men and women. And then not only that, then we go from anger and it's depression. Excuse me, bargain. And we say, if you were sick, now pretend that you were sick and you found out you had a terminal disease. And my mom went through these stages that she began to say, God, if you'll just get me out, I'll be good. Now, she was good. But she said, I'll pray and I'll follow you. And we bargain with God. And then you can go in and out of all these steps. And then she became depressed. Now, depression is just anger turned inward, basically, a simple psychology. But you get turned in and you get depressed. And ultimately, you come to acceptance. Now, when I went and worked with these young men and that were had the problem in the desert there in Iran, they were angry. They really were. And our country's angry at the situation, aren't we? Come on, nod your head. We are. And we're saddened by it. And I know some of you, I shed tears. You're depressed about it. But you know, I'm going to tell you about today, we have a God who can lift us out of that. Amen? We don't have to stay there. And I had Ronnie read that whole wonderful passage. I want you to see how Mary and Martha go through these. At first, what did they do when they found out their brother was sick? They sent a message to Jesus. And when Jesus comes to Martha, she said, if you had been here, what? My brother wouldn't have died. Does that sound like she's a little bit angry? Yeah. And I understand that. And then, what did she say then? She talks about, but you know God, you can talk to him. In essence, you know, you pray to God and something good will happen out of that, is what she's implying there. A bargain. And then where was Mary at the time Martha was talking to him? She was in the house alone. She was depressed. But what cheered them up at the end is God won, Christ won. What did he say to Lazarus when he was in the tomb? Say it with me. Lazarus what? Come forth. Literally it means here, out. Hey, come on, wake up, come on. Wouldn't that be shocking? You know, if you go to a funeral and the person in the casket sits up, what would you do? You'd make new windows and new doors, out you would go, wouldn't you? But that's what happened there. And you know, it says a lot of people believed. So let's work through the passage today as we work through our grief and our pain, and we're praying for them. Amen? Say amen. You're praying for them, right? It's our job. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. Okay, let's open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And believe it or not, I'm going to cover the whole chapter. You're saying, I'm leaving. We'll do it very quickly. Now, there was a man named Lazarus. His name means God is my helper. He was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Every time we see Mary, she's at Jesus' feet. Isn't that where we need to be, bowing down, talking to King Jesus? She was right there. She loved his word. Do you remember she and Martha? When Martha was cooking and Mary is laying at Jesus' feet, and sister comes over and says, Lord, you tell her to help me in the kitchen. Now, not going to get on to Martha either, because she's taking care of around 15 people. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, the Lord, the one you love, is sick. Now, if you have a pen, I want you to put your name in there. Does Jesus love you? We sang about that this morning. Say amen. Put your name in there. Jesus loves Chris. He loves you. Put your name right there. And when he heard Jesus, and when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. For God's glory. So that God's Son may be glorified through it. Turn to chapter 9, just back there in verse 1, where we have an interesting passage. And it's talking about, as he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now listen to what Jesus said. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. When something, evil things and tough like that happen, we want God to be glorified in our lives, don't we? When you're sick and down, God says, hey, be glorified. I can be glorify you in this. You can say that, can't you? And we know Romans 8:28, say it with me. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know that verse. And sometimes it doesn't make sense when you're going through a tough time. Now, how many of you have lost a loved one? You know, it's almost every one of us, isn't it? And you know, that hurts, doesn't it? But you know who's there with you? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I what? Fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. God will never leave us. When we're up, when we're down, he's always there with us. And remember, he's going to be, through your life, when we surrender ourselves to him, glorified in what we do. Neither the man or his parents sinned, did they? But his life was there to do what? To glorify God. Are you glorifying God in your life? The Bible tells us, do all things to honor and glorify Christ. Let's go on back to chapter 11. And in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, he loves them. He loves you. Yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. And what does Jesus do? He waits 2 more days. There was a view that the Jews had, and a guy named Khan, Ben Khan was his name. He had a view that, and this was prominent among lots of Jews, that when the person died, the soul kind of hovered around for 3 days. And that was a prominent belief. The soul is hovering there, and then what happened? After the third day, the soul would go on up to heaven. Now, that's false doctrine. Wrong as can be. What does the Bible teach? Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. And literally in the Greek, that means face to face. Can you imagine how neat that is? You're going to be face to face with God. You're going to be there with your friends and your relatives that love Jesus. You'll be there. Absent from the body, face with the Lord. Now he goes on. So he waits 2 more extra days, and it takes him 4 days to get there. Why do you think he waited for? Make sure that he was really dead. Okay. And then he goes on in verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and they're going, and you want to go back there again? Well, guess what? He goes on and he tells them, well, there's 12 hours in the day. And he says, It's my allotted time for us to go back, and we're going now. Now he goes on to say, verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. Now how does Jesus view death? He's gone to sleep, but he's going to wake up. How does he view when you die? And we're going to look at this in really close in just a minute. When you die, your body ceases, but what happens to you immediately? You go to be with Jesus. You're not laying there dead in the grave. Some people teach that when you die, you're laying there dead. You're not. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. But some think that, and that's totally wrong. Okay. So he says, Lazarus is asleep, and he's going to wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Now, I love it the way Jesus speaks to him here very strongly. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. Can't you imagine shaking their heads? What? And for your sake, I'm glad, or I'm cheerful, I was not there. So that what? You may believe. But let's go to him. Well, you remember Thomas? What do we usually call him? Doubting. Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means a twin, he was a twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go also, that we may die with him. Now he's courageous, but you know, they're going to stone Jesus. What's going to happen to his buddies? Same thing. Let's go. Mr. Excitement, okay. Then we're verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now, what in the world is like a Jewish funeral? They've already had a funeral. Now, I want to just kind of go through what a Jewish funeral looked like. Okay, first thing they do is in their house after the person dies, they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't wear their phylacteries. The body's taken out of the house. They don't prepare any food. They turn the furniture around backwards. People all sit on the floor. They have 7 days of heavy mourning, 3 days of weeping, 30 days of light mourning. And when they're sitting on the floor, sometimes they sing dirges, and they sing little hymns. Do you remember when it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels? And then he goes on saying, like a clanging cymbal. The clanging cymbals is what they had when they marched in front of a funeral and they were going to the grave. And these are the clanging cymbals that they have. So picture them marching to the grave like that in the procession. The body had been washed, had been wrapped in cloths, put myrrh in it, and they go to the grave and they put the body in the grave. They practiced rapid interment because they would do that within 24 hours. As they're marching along, the people would say, depart in peace, depart in peace. And the Talmud says this, everything will be okay. He was a good man. We'll stand by and help. That's the words they were supposed to say. They even had professional mourners. And they would pay them to do this. And there's scriptures that we'll not chase them down today, but they had pro mourners. Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't that be an awful job? You'd have to cry and all that. And so they had these, so this has all happened. And now Jesus comes. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany's less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. Word comfort's an interesting word. It means to talk to them beside, or literally speak smoothly to them. Now, who is our comfort? Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. You know, God is our comforter. It's nice to have people come, but who's going to put his arm around you? Now, the word comfort is parakaleo. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. It's where we get our word paraclete. Who's a great comforter? God the Holy Spirit. When you lose a loved one, and I've lost loved ones, and all of you, you know who's there to strengthen you? I promise you, God the Holy Spirit is right there with you. It says he comforts us in all of our tribulations. The word tribulations there, how many have ever felt like you were stepped on by situations? All of us have, haven't we? But the Greek word there means when you feel like you've been stepped on like a grape and everything is coming out. You've really been through it. But who's there to help you? God, the Holy Spirit, the God of all comfort. And when you get comforted of God, it says you're then able to comfort others when they go through tough times. So when you go through tough times, there's a purpose in it because you eventually are going to get to help other people. Isn't that beautiful? You will do that. Now let's go on back to our passage. And we're getting to the very best part. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the what?" Now read it with me. "The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come." Now, I want us to work through this. Now, I taught Greek at every church and every chapel that I've been in. And I haven't taught it here yet, but Brad and I have talked about it. I teach New Testament Greek. Even in Japan, I had 95 students. And people really want to know what the God's Word said in the original language. But this just shows you exactly why it's important to read it from the original language. It's New Testament Greek, called Koine. Jesus said to her, look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." What it says really, literally, he goes, "I." Now the Greek word for "I" is ego, where we get the word ego. You remember heard that? It's exactly it. "I." Then he says, "I am," E-I-M-I, I me. And now it's literally what he's saying is, I am. Now, they didn't have punctuation like we did. They didn't have any. It's just all, the words were all capital letters and ran together. So if you wanted to scream something out, how do you do it online when you send somebody a message? You want to scream. All caps. Now, I read something, we ought to quit using so many exclamation marks. And what's that do? Does that say something? But if you put it all caps, exclamation marks, and unlined it, that's really what he's saying there. It's like he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he's saying. And it's loud and powerful. And resurrection is we get our word. You ever heard someone called Anastasia? That's the Greek word exactly. It means to stand again. I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. And I have a little granddaughter named Zoe. And that's what the word the life is, like zoology. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And isn't that exciting that he's that? But now it gets even better. Look, let's go. I get all excited here. He says, and whoever lives, you got to live, right, before you can believe, lives and believes in me will what? Never die. Now in English, if you use two negatives, it makes a positive, doesn't it? But you know what we have here in the Greek? Here it is exactly. You'll never, never die. You don't die when you breathe your last. What happens? You have your last breath, but what happens? The angels come and take you right to heaven. You don't have to fear death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it talks about that the devil wants you to fear death, and Christ came to take away the fear of death. You don't have to fear dying. Anybody afraid of flying? Nobody? I don't believe that. I know an audience this size, you got to have a bunch. But, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't fly, incidentally. It does, because it says, "Lo, I'm with you always." But don't fly. No, flying's okay. You can't go. You read my favorite passage in all the Bible. I want that at my funeral, Psalms 139. I love that. God knows you when you're up. He knows you when you're down. He knows you're going down the road. He's aware of everything you say, even before you even say it. And you know what? He still loves you. Isn't that great? You just put your name in the passage and you said, God loves me. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha. He loves all of it. How much does he love you? This much. He died on the cross for me. That's who we've got as God. He loves you. He died for you. Now look what he says to her. Get in your Bibles. You might want to mark this. He says, you'll never, never die. Do you believe this? Now, do you believe that, church? That's weak. Do you believe that? How much do you believe it? You stake your life on it? You better. That's what it is. Now, I want you right now to turn to the person nearest you and say, I believe it. Turn. I believe it. Again. I believe it. Again. I believe it. You know what? I believe with all my heart. You know John 3:16? Now say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Now, what's it mean to believe? Put your faith in, trust in, accept. That's exactly the same word there. Do you believe it? And what did Mary say? Yes, Lord, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I'm staking my life on it. And I know you are. But when you breathe your last, you don't have to fear that. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Now, the GIs that lost their lives, we grieve for them, right? But you know what? If they were believers, where are they today? Right there in the presence of God in heaven. It's so wonderful. And he says, do you believe that? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Now, think of this. The way she said it, too, is the same way Jesus said about her, I am the resurrection. She says, I believe. She's really shouting it out. I believe it, Lord. And that's the way I want you to be. I believe it with all my heart when I go out here today. I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he's what, able to keep that which I've committed. Guess what? We're able to do that in trusting in him. Don't you love it? This is such a great passage. He says, she goes on to say, yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And what's his mission? He's come into the world to do what? Seek and to save that which is lost. That's us. And so our dear sister there, I believe. I believe. And after she said this, she went back, verse 28, and called her sister. Now, what's her sister doing? Remember, she's depressed, sitting in the house. She comes and says, the teacher. Now, notice teacher is capitalized because he is the special teacher. And he had been teaching women. That's unusual, isn't it? Remember, they separated them out? And he said, the teacher. Remember, like all three times you've seen her, where is she at? At his feet. And so the teacher is here, she said. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. She runs out. She comes to the Lord. And look what she says. If you had been here, what? My brother wouldn't have died. Now, let me tell you how that's raised in the Greek. It's just fantastic. And they have different conditions. Every time you see an if, there's four different choices. I'm not going to go into them all. But this is a second-class condition, means if and it's not true. Now, and that's the kind of that they used here. And she says, if you had been here, and you were not, my brother wouldn't have died. She's upset with him. Is she angry? She and her sister both must have been talking. They said exactly the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Boy, that's telling Jesus off, isn't it? Have you ever kind of told him off when you were angry about something in your prayer life? I have. Lord, I don't like what happened. Can't you do something about it? He said, I'm with you. I'll work it out. I'll take care. All things work together for you. So she says this, and then she runs, and then I got to read the last verse there in 31. The Jews who had been with Mary in the house, notice she was there, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out and followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Mourn is, there's two different words between Jesus wept and mourning. Now, the mourning one, when you really cry and you scream almost hysterically, you're just crying out with awe and tears and all that, and you're falling apart, that's the word that's there. Completely different when Jesus wept. One, when Jesus wept, you can see this in notes in your Bible too. It just means he shed some tears. Now, when he came to Jerusalem and he's praying over Jerusalem in Luke 19:26, he does. He uses the other word there. He's really kind of a deep, heavy crying, just like there for the mourning. Got the difference? Okay. So when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet. Remember, always at his feet. And here's what she says. If you had been here, but you weren't, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and wailing, is what like would be to translate it, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. He's touched. He's touched by your pain. He understands. I know politicians say, I feel your pain, but Jesus does. And he knows when you're hurting. He understands when you cry out. And he was touched and moved in spirit and troubled and said, where have you laid him? Does he know where they've laid him? He knows everything. But he wants them to do something about it. And he says, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Now, what does he do when he gets there? Jesus what? Wept. Did you know this is the shortest English verse in the Bible, right? I bet most of you can quote that, can't you? You've been up all night trying to memorize it. Now, remember now, what kind of weeping is this? It's not bursting into tears and falling apart and all that. It's he shed some tears. One translation from a good Greek scholar and one of the books that we were taught to use in Greek, it says he shed a tear even. But I think it's he shed some tears. He cried. When it says in Hebrews chapter 4, he can sympathize with us. He understands. He's fully human and fully God. He understands you. So when you're going through a tough time, Jesus is right there with you. And when you cry out, I need your help, he's right there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Are we in agreement on that? Say amen. Okay. Don't want you to go to sleep. Okay. Then we're going to see Jesus once more deeply moved. Now, when it says he was deeply moved, this is an interesting word. It's originally used about a horse. Any of y'all ride horses? You ever had one kind of snort on you? And you know, I can't do it. This is the same word here. He's going, can't you see Jesus doing that? And that's what he's saying there. He's deeply moved. And he's deeply moved, it says. And then Jesus deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it at the entrance. He commands them, take away the stone, he said. But Martha, and I love what she says in King James, by now he stinketh. Now what's it mean there, kids? He stinks. The body starts to decay. And so you've got a decaying body there. And so, but Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? How's the glory of God going to be revealed? Lazarus is going to walk out. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? I wanted to be there. I wish I could have. So they took away the stone and Jesus looked up. Now Jesus is talking to God. And he's God in the flesh. He's talking to God the Father. So he took away the stone. He looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Heard me in the past. And I knew that you always hear me. Does he always hear you? When you cry out, he's right there. He said, if you call on the name of the Lord, will he hear you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, but I said for the benefit of these people standing, that's why he's saying the prayer, here that they may believe you sent me. Whole purpose of this is they'll believe. He wants them to be saved. Are you a witness for Christ? Are you concerned about him? Do you want to reach people for the lost? Don't you? What do we need to do? Start telling them. Tell them about Jesus. You have any relatives that are unsaved? Nod your head, all of us do. Tell them about Jesus. One, there's three ways you can witness, three L's. Through your life, you live a godly life. Second L, through your love, you love them the way God loves them. And the third L is with your lips, you speak about it. I want you to talk about Jesus. Jesus wants you to talk about him. You don't want your relatives to go to hell, do you? No. So what's our job? To tell people about Jesus. What could be better than that? Have any of you ever been in love? Nobody's saying you haven't. You're sitting with your spouse. You better say, I've been in love. Okay. Now, if you've been in love, what did you want to do when you found them? Brad, when you found your lovely wife, what did you do?
Shouted from the mountaintops.
Shouted from the mountaintops. Amen. You're excited. You're happy. Wow. Now, what more can you, when you have somebody that loves you like Jesus, don't you want to talk about him? He's your best friend. Little kid song, my best friend is Jesus. Love him, love him. Well, talk about him too. Tell him to about him to everybody. Go out and shout about it like the song. When he said this, I love this. Verse 43, when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. Now, a lot of y'all know the Greek for loud voice, and you don't even know it. You know what it is? Loud is mega, and voice is phoné. What's it sound like then? Megaphone. That's the Greek. You're already speaking Greek. Didn't even know it, did you? But he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, here, out. Why do you think he called him by name? Everybody else would have come out, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been a really happy day? Wow, a lot of people passing out. Over in John chapter 4, it says, talks about them all coming out. So you don't want it until it's the right time. So he says, Lazarus, come out. One guy translated this way out. Now, what does he look like? He's all wrapped up. Now, I love it when people try and describe how he walked out. Now, if you're all wrapped up, how are you going to hop? You going to do this? I have no idea. But he comes out. What'd they have to do? Jesus says, what? Remove the stone. And he said it with a loud command voice. It's a command there. He does. So he tells them, take off, and he comes out. And he says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Boy, wouldn't that be exciting, unwrapping him? And then what do you think Lazarus said? Where have I been? Now, with Jesus, why do you think Jesus cried at the grave? Do we cry when we lose people? Yeah, that's true. But do you think he was crying because he was touched by their feelings? I think he was. But some others tell us not only that, he was crying because he had to bring him back. If you know how good heaven is, you wouldn't want to come back, right? This world's not my home, what? I'm just, my treasures are laid up where? Is that true? That's it. You want to come back then to this? So here he comes out. I wonder if he said, like some who've been resuscitated. The first guy I was working with, when I worked for Bassanio years ago, our Sunday school director, he got resuscitated, and he was out for a long time. And they popped him, his name was Bob Cash, and they popped him with the paddles and over again. And when he came through, I went to his room and I said, aren't you glad you're alive? And he said, Chris, I'm not, I'm mad. I didn't want to come back. It was wonderful. And I'm going, you know, I'm 22, 23 years old. You sure? I didn't say it. I thought it. But he said it was so great to be there. Now, I've been with hundreds of people as they've died and been with lots of them that have been resuscitated. That's not an unusual thing when they come back if they're believers. There was a doctor named Rollins who was a cardiologist. He died and they revived him, but he didn't go to heaven. He went to hell, he said. And he came back and wrote a book about it, on deathbed experiences. Hey, hell's real and heaven's real, folks. And Lazarus is alive. Now, let's see what happens. Almost through, you're saying amen. Okay. It said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And then it goes, let me read you a verse from Romans that goes with that. Romans 6:14, pastor preached on it not too long ago. Count yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Hey, we're alive to God, aren't we? In Christ Jesus. Now he says this is the last verse. Therefore, what's the whole thing of this? What was all about? Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, what did they do? They put their faith in Jesus. And literally the Greek there says they believed in Jesus. The same word in John 3:16. They got saved. Now, is it going to take a miracle to get you saved? Or can it just simply believe, you could just say, I know Jesus died for me, and I'm going to believe in him. Remember, we put our names in there at the very start. What'd you put in? Jesus loves me, your name. He loves you. He died for you. And if you've never received him as Savior, that's the whole purpose. He wants you to be saved. He does not want you to go to hell, but he chose to give you free will, didn't he? You have a choice whether you're saved or not, don't you? Now, in his omniscience, he knows who will be saved, but he is not pushing it on you. He wants you to choose him. Choose this day whom you'll serve. You want to call on him? He's waiting for you right now to call on him. If you've never received Christ, what can you do today? Join First Baptist Church and get saved? That's not the way you get there, is it? Give money. Will that get you here? We'll take it, right? Church will take it. But that's not going to get you to heaven. What does Romans 10:13 say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to call today. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. Call on him and he'll come in and save you. I promise you. That's his promise. Would you bow your heads with me? In the quietness of your own heart, I want you to ask yourself, am I saved or not? Do I know if I died today and I breathe my last, if I'm breathing my last, would I know that I'm going to heaven? And if you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, no one's going to look around, this is between you and God, you say, I know for sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand up? I'm raising mine. I know for sure that I'm saved. Okay, you can put it down. No one's looking around. I noticed that there are a number couldn't raise their hands. That's okay. I wanted you to make sure. You can make sure right now that you know that you're going to heaven. The Bible says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you didn't raise your hand, you believe that. I know you do. Then right now, the verse you skipped down a couple of verses says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you right now pray this prayer with me? And those of watching you online and on TV, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, right now, put your faith in him and call on him and pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know I can't save myself and I know I've sinned. Right now I come to you confessing that I can't save myself. I confess my sins to you. And I ask you right now that you would come into my life and save me. I'm believing in you with all my heart. Just like they did in the Bible, they believed in Jesus. I'm asking you to come into my heart. And now I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my heart right now. And all the people said, Amen.